morning. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, I'm Pastor Kyle. I serve as one of the pastors here, and we're excited that you've joined us today. We are starting a new series on Titus, so if you didn't get one, there's these little scripture journals. We're a people of the Word. We want to be in the Word, and so they're free to you. If you did not get one when you walked in, I would encourage you to stop by the hub, see Miss Lauren and her assimilation team to be able to get connected with one of these. But I want to encourage you, as we're going through Titus, may it not be a fast food run on Sunday mornings, but may it be a seven-course dinner meal as we gather around God's Word on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as well as on Sunday, because we are people of God's Word. So I pray that you would grab one of those and find that as a blessing. Church experience varies greatly. You may have, for some reason, it may be encouraging, it may be uplifting, it may be life-changing, right? That you've been a part of church families that are just a blessing to your soul. It's where you came to know Christ, it's where you've come to cherish His Word, it's where you've come to have community and friendship. And for others, to be honest with you, church experience may have been hurtful. It may have been confusing. It may have been disappointing. If we're honest, it may have changed our view of God because of bad experiences. I want to encourage you today that we have to ask this question: what is God's design? Regardless of past experiences, we turn to the book of Titus for the next 5 weeks. As a new church, there are specific things that we want to repeat. And what I mean by repeat is we are not the first church, right? We are part of a long history of churches that have been faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And because the gospel is proclaimed, He led us to establish this new gospel outpost called King's Church. And there's things from church that we want, that we must repeat. But I promise you, if you've been around church enough, there are things that we must avoid. And we must guard against. Why? Because God has a design, a blueprint for the church. And we want to build a church according to His plan. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Jesus is the builder, but what is He building towards? And that's what Paul addresses with Titus. And I just want to give, really this morning, a brief introduction into the book of Titus, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to spend most of our time today into verse 5 and through 9. So Paul wrote in Titus, if you have your Bibles, you can either scroll there, or you can grab the old-fashioned paper copy, which I love. Paul, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is writing Titus, okay? Now understand, Paul's authority to write and speak is because he has been granted that authority in his apostleship by Jesus Christ. Remember the road to Damascus, Paul is walking and he's going to persecute Christians. He's going to throw them in jail, and he is not going to do the bidding of Jesus. On the contrary, he's doing the bidding of the evil one, if you will. And Jesus meets him on that road and saves him. It is on that God calls him as an apostle. This big A apostle, there were only a few, okay? There's not big A apostles running around. I'm not a big A apostle. I don't have the authority on God's behalf through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, okay? The canon is closed. So Paul is writing as Christ has entrusted authority to the apostle Paul. He is therefore speaking to Titus with the authority of God. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life with God, who never lies. I just love that. Paul's writing, he goes, hey, by the way, like you can hope and you can trust God, because when He promises, He delivers. I just love that part. He says, a God who never lies and promised before the ages began, at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching which I have been entrusted. Paul's saying, I've been entrusted with the preaching by the command of God, our Savior. The authority that Paul speaks on is that of Jesus Christ. And he says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God, the Father and our Christ Jesus, our Savior. See, Paul wrote Titus, a young pastor. First, if you have a little journal, and it says 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because those are known as the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote them to pastors who were leading congregations, local, independent, autonomous congregations in different areas. And Paul wrote them to them to speak to a young pastor on how the church operates, to provide guidance for the church on the island of Crete. Crete is right out there past Greece, down in the ocean. It's kind of isolated. It's not that big of an island, but it was a significant island because of its trade value. If you were coming from Greece and going to Rome or going to Africa, you would likely have gone to Crete to stop over. So there was a lot of trade happening in around Crete. And at some point, Paul had gone to Crete with Titus and had left Titus there. We're going to get to that. And in this culture in Crete is known for turbulent culture and challenges, and they needed God's order and transformative plan. So Paul reminds Titus that God has established this work in Crete. This is how he does that in the first four verses. This is not a random effort, but it's with intention by God. This is what he said. This is the work that Paul is writing to Titus about. This is what God's done, the first four verses. And then we're going to jump into the text. He's done this work with the people. He says, to God's elect. And I know a lot of people may not like that word elect, you know. There might be some theological challenges with that word. But I just want to say this, that no one's going to be in heaven because anything they've done. We're only going to be in heaven. We're only going to have eternity with God because what God has done in choosing a people for himself for his glory. We were dead in our trespasses and sin and have made alive in Christ Jesus, right? So Paul is writing and saying, listen, God has chosen a people called the church. And I believe when the gospel is preached, he's calling people to salvation. And as people follow Jesus, they are the elect. They are part of these people, a chosen people. Known as the church. He says, it's with the people. They are chosen and set apart by God. This effort on Crete, these churches, are not with only with the people, but with the hope. It's rooted in the promise of eternal life. So Paul's beginning the letter, and he says, listen, what God has done in Crete is with the people, and it's with the hope. And the hope that he's done it with is hope in eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Titus, listen. Do not ever get over the fact that God has secured for you life eternal through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't ever get over that fact. That's the foundation. This is the hope we have, that we have eternal life. Death is not something we fear. But the third thing we see is that with the purpose, what God has been doing on Crete in these churches is not just with the people and with the hope, but with the purpose to proclaim the gospel to all. Paul says it like this, that I've been entrusted, manifested in his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted. And Paul is telling Titus, God has established this for a purpose, which is proclaiming the gospel. That's the purpose of the church, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And these are the same for us as King's Church. For this context, Paul lays out over the next three chapters God's design for the church. It's a church that is ordered by God. We're using the series called Blueprint, God's Design for a Healthy Church. And as a young church, we should seek to discover, what is God's design for a church? Like, is it just gathering? No, it's more than that. The first thing we see is this, is that a church is ordered by God. God establishes the structure. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, we're going to look at that the church is grounded in the truth. Not in false teachings, not the whims of culture, but grounded in the truth. Number three, it is formed through discipleship. We see that in older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women, in the family unit. We see that in this book. That is formed through discipleship. That is transformed by grace. We never move on from the gospel. That it's the grace that we received in the gospel is how we relate to one another. And that we're unified in purpose. This is the blueprint God has for his church. So let's dive into his design together. So So we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. I'll read them with you now. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might be put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Here's what Paul is leaving in charge of Titus. The organization of the church is ordered by God. It is not ordered by Kyle. It is not ordered by Lee. It is not ordered by Christians. It is ordered by God. It's his church. He defines it, not us. And so why we do what we do and how we operate, we have to look at his word. Like, the church is ordered by God. So when we look at what we do and why we do what we do, it should be founded and grounded in Scripture. Because it's his church. It's his church. Here's the thing that in my own life, if you've been around the church long enough, you've probably had some church hurt. Anybody have church hurt? It's okay. Yeah. You've been around church long enough, you're going to have some church hurt. And this is what I have to caution myself and caution us today is we must be careful not to think we define it based on our preferences, our opinions, or our past experiences. We do not get to define the church. God defines the church. God defines the church. That's important for us to understand. So here's our big idea this morning on the screen. Leadership for our local church is ordered by God. Now, it's important that I said our local church. This is our local church. God has called us to form a church as people have become to know followers of Jesus, bringing laborers out of the harvest so that we can send them out to proclaim the gospel. Like, leadership for our local church here is ordered by God. And it is ordered by God in every single local church. And what I want you to understand about 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus is not that there is some detailed, exact, to the very bottom, grassroots level of what it looks like. But there are principles and there are commands that are laid out. And the way different churches choose to express that, there is some freedom. Okay? And the way we do it, we seek to do it as best as we can from our understanding of Scripture. But here's the question. How should we, as King's Church, align with God's ordered leadership in the church? How should we align our lives with God's ordered leadership in the church? So here are three ways, it was four yesterday and now it's back to three, okay? So here are three ways we align what God has ordered leadership. Number one, the first way we align is we embrace clear leadership. We embrace clear leadership. It's not like, hey, I don't really know who's in charge around here. I don't really know, I mean, is you in charge? Are we all in charge? Are we just all on our own? Like, what's going on? No. Paul tells Titus, he says, this is why I left you in Crete. This is why I left you there on that island. I don't know if you remember the phrase, acting like a Cretan. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? That's where it comes from. These Cretans were like double crossers. It was not a great place to live. And Paul says, Titus, I left you there for a reason. Well, Paul, you better have left me here for a reason because this is not a great experience, right? He says, I've left you in Crete. Why? So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The purpose of Titus being there is this. You have to put in order. Literally, that phrase, put in order, means to set straight. But it's interesting how Paul's talking because Paul says, we didn't do this on the front end. So I need you to set straight, like almost like he's going to say, set this straight, which is crooked. But he's actually saying, set straight, which is not there. Like, it's kind of weird. But what he's saying is this, there isn't this structure here, and I'm leaving you there to set it in straight, to set it straight the way God wants it. And God is a God of order and structure. And it says, what remained means to not possess something that's necessary. Meaning, Titus, there's nothing that's crooked. There's just something not there. And you need to set it straight. We embrace clear leadership. He says it like this in the text, that you appoint elders in every town. Now, this phrase really brings up a lot of theology for us. And again, we trust in God's order of the church, how he's designed the church. First of all, I want you to notice that he says elders. It is plural in nature. He does not say elder in every town. In other places, when the New Testament writers are writing, they actually say every town and every church, elders, plural. So the first understanding of elder, it means an elderly person, an older man, a man that is aged. But in the text here, and how God proposes what this office, if you will, is, elder is qualified men to lead the church in the pastoral, elder, bishop, all the same words, office. And he says, I want you to appoint these in every town. So there's another thing you have to notice is that there was more than one church on Crete. There were local expressions of the Cretan, I guess we could say that, of the Cretan church. There was one on this town, and Paul is directing Titus, I want you to put elders, plural, in every church that is in every town. Elders, we live under authority. These are not men that simply make decisions on their own. These are ones that live under the authority delegated by Christ, that Christ delegated to Apostle Paul, that he delegated to Titus, and now has been delegated to elders. Verse 7 clarifies what it is as well. Verse 7, it says, for an overseer as God's steward. That word overseer is bishop, right? It's not a bad word. It'd be weird if you like Bishop Rosas, Bishop Davis. I mean, if you want to say that, cool. But it's just weird, right? Don't do that, right? So we're not bishops, but that's the word here. It's pastor, bishop, overseer. That the elders give oversight to the ministry. They don't control the ministry. They're not the ones making all the decisions for the ministry. They're not the ones always leading the ministry, but they give oversight. That's what overseer means. And he says, as God's steward, we embrace clear leadership. Our leaders should be seen as stewards. Stewards. This term may have gotten lost in our culture, but a lot of times when we think leader, we think boss. When we think leader, we think decision maker. When we think leader, we think execution, right? They execute the desire of the company or organization or whatever. But he says steward. Meaning the elder, Titus, the elders that you're going to appoint in all these churches in Crete are doing so, are watching over and giving oversight to things that are not theirs. That's what he's saying. You are to steward something that's not yours. These elders are to be responsible for God's church, not their church. It's not their church. It is God's church. And their responsibility is to present to God what he had given them, and that is a church. They are required to steward it, understanding that it is God's. It is God's. Elders, we live under authority delegated by Christ, who delegated to the Apostle Paul. It's just like this, and an orchestra needs a conductor to bring order and harmony. Imagine an orchestra without a conductor. Everyone would be playing, right, at different times, and out of sync. And similarly, in the church, clear leadership ensures that everyone is working together toward the same purpose under the direction of God's authority. The elders are like the conductor, ensuring the church operates smoothly and follows the right rhythms of God's design. So what's the application for us at King's Church? What does this all mean for us at King's Church? We embrace clear leadership. What that means is we are not a board. There's not, me and Lee do not comprise a board. We are not adding more elders to a board. That board language is from corporate America, or people that are sitting in a room making a decision about an organization. That's not what elders are. We are a pastoral serving team that gives oversight. That's our responsibility. And as God's steward, we will be held accountable. Hebrews 13 talks about like this, that you will give account for the souls of those that are in your congregation that God has entrusted to you. You will answer for that. What it means is we're not a board. We're a pastoral team that gives oversight. Another thing is the buck does not stop with me. I can't tell you how many times someone goes, okay, well, who's the boss? Who makes the final decision? Because, you know, if you don't have someone that makes the final decision, you're not going to get anything done. Listen, the buck does not stop with Kyle. The buck does not stop with Lee. Here's the reason. Here, I got three reasons why we believe that. One is because my input as a leader is never enough. It's never enough. I don't know all things. I don't see all things. Number two, my perspective is limited. My perspective on an issue is limited. I can't see everything. I don't understand all the things that are going into it. And number three, as a leader, my flesh is still here. My flesh is still here. So we're not a board and we're not solo. You understand that it said elders plural, meaning God intended for every local church to have plural elders. What's very popular in America today, and I'm not dogging any church, and there are churches that have different expressions, and I'm grateful for that. But what we see in the text is that God designed the church to have oversight by a group of men together as a team serving the people, not a board in a room making decisions. The buck does not stop with me. There's no one definitive decision maker. So we operate as a shepherding team. There's no outside authority over us. We are a local, autonomous church that partners with different organizations and different churches for the advancement of God's kingdom. But ultimately, me and Lee, will be held accountable for how this church operates. And God will call us to the carpet on that. And we as a church will be held accountable as we follow God collectively. There's no outside authority except Christ who is guiding us. Now that we understand the importance of clear leadership, we must recognize the character of those we lead. Paul says this to Titus. He's like, hey, it's not just the function. It's not just the clear leadership. But number two, we honor godly character. Who are these people? Who are these men that must lead? If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The number one quality is above reproach. I remember when I got ordained back in Memphis, Tennessee, I was a young spurt, and they shouldn't have done it probably because, you know, whatever. I was just young. I was 24 years old. And I remember that the guy who's doing the ordination was like, hey, I'm going to put your name out in the paper across all of Memphis and let anybody call in if they have anything that they have an issue with you about. And I was like, really? I was like, that's kind of scary. Like, I mean, I was a sinner at one time. I still am today. And you're going to do that. But yes, he was like, absolutely, because you have to be above reproach in the church and outside the church. That doesn't mean like, hey, I just don't like Kyle because, you know, he gets on my nerves. Like, what it's saying is there something about their character? The above reproach means, is there something about their character that you can stick something to? That, like, you can make a charge and prove that their character is flawed on some major level. I do something every time we cook any type of Italian noodle. My wife hates it, right? As you're cooking the noodle, you know, you're supposed to do it based on the time of the box. And you're like, hey, we wait. I don't look at instructions. I get overwhelmed with them sometimes. I just try to figure it out. But one of my favorite things to do, and I've taught my kids to do this, is how do you know a noodle's ready? You throw it, right? Exactly. You throw it and see if it sticks to the refrigerator, you know, or if it sticks to the floor. Hey, you know, we let our little girl eat that because she's like a dog, right? So, but like, you want it to stick. That's how you know, right? Well, here's the thing. He says above reproach, that these men should be above reproach, that nothing sticks to them, that their character speaks of godliness. He says that the husband, and then he gives a couple qualifications. So when he says above reproach, notice that that is the framework that he's working in, the number one quality for an elder. Now, this is a qualification. This isn't something they aspire to. Does that make sense? It's not like, hey, now you got a job description, now you do this. No, it's because you are this. God has called you to do this. And he says, that's the number one, is above reproach. He says it again in verse 7. And if it's repeated in Scripture, we should ask the question, why is it repeated in Scripture? Because it is the essential quality of an elder that he be above reproach. Then he says, husband of one wife. Now, I don't know anybody. Okay, I'll tell you a story, and I wasn't planning on telling you the story. But this is what I call a polygamist sold me a car, okay? So that's pretty much the story. There you go, okay? But like in this passage, I was looking for a car one time, and this guy called me and goes, hey, I have a car. He's like, I just need you to come out and get it. So I went over to his house. He was in Idaho, and he invites me in. I stay the night, and I'm with another friend. And his wife is cooking food, and then they kiss or whatever, and then another lady comes in, and he goes, "Oh, this is my second wife." I'm like, "Oh, great, cool." You know, not here to judge, but I am. You know, but I'm just like, how? I mean, one wife's enough, right? I mean, it's really hard. You know, it'd be really hard. So, a lot of people have misunderstandings of this. It's like, number one, some people believe that you have to be married to be an elder. Do not believe the text teaches this. I don't believe other texts teach that. A man is not required to be married to be a pastor. Some people believe that you can only be married once to be an elder, right? Some people would say, like me, we would teach that the text is literally saying that you are a one-woman man. You are not known for having many women. You are not characterized by infidelity. You are characterized by moral faithfulness and purity within the home. Does that make sense? Because how God has designed the home is that he created man and then he created woman. And he created men to be the lead of the home, to lead out. That doesn't mean women are doorsteps, right? Doesn't mean they're trash. No, actually, there's a cross in our home, and actually in the Davis's home, when we got married, we were cool people, so we didn't do the sand or the candles or anything like that. But we had this cross, and on this cross was this rugged, strong frame, and on the inside was this decorative, beautiful insert for the cross. The Davises have one, we have one, because we stole their idea, because all their ideas are great. But the reality is, men and women have different designs and purposes, equal before God. One is not greater than the other, okay? So that's not what the text, what Scripture teaches about. But what Paul is saying to Titus is the qualification is they must be above reproach and their family matters. If you want to know if they're ready to lead the people of God, look in the family. How do they treat their wife? How do they love their kids? That's what it goes next. It's not only the husband of one wife, but the children are believers. The children are believers. Hold up. My kids are lost. All three of my kids are unregenerate. They don't know Jesus, right? So what is he talking about? I believe the more correct translation of this Greek word is faithful. That they are submissive to the authority of the parents. Like when you look at an elder's home, it's not chaotic. It's not one that is marked by unruliness. That doesn't mean your kids are not crazy, okay? Like, I mean, right, like, He says it right here. He says that they are believers or are faithful and not open to the charge of debauchery, right? Like debauchery. What a great word. Now, you may have thought that when my kids were hanging out with the Davis kids, there was a whole bunch of debauchery going on, but I promise you, discipline's coming, okay? Discipline is coming, right? Debauchery. This is this idea that it's a reckless concern, a lack of concern for consequence. That what Paul is telling Titus is you don't just get a free pass. You don't just get to make an excuse. That these elders, we honor godly character. And it begins with these men being above reproach. But number two, what's in their family matters. That they have moral and faithful fidelity to their spouse. That they love her. That they cherish her. Why is all of this? I'll give you a simple phrase that Paul said. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The reason that family matters for an elder is not because that there's nothing to complain about. It's because it represents the gospel in the most essential unit that God designed, which was the family. The family. And he says your kids should not be insubordinate, rebellious, but they're living under the authority of that household. Here's the key principle. If we honor godly character, these men must be above reproach, and family matters, then leading in the small shows us if they can lead the church. If leading in the small, they can't lead the small, then how can they lead the people of God? And other passages talk about that. Paul is telling Titus, the key principle here is that home matters and you must be above reproach. But another two, not only does home matters, but conduct matters. Look what he says. He says, verse 7, as God's steward must be above reproach, he says it again, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, and discipline. And what Paul tells Titus is these men must be above reproach, and that means that their home matters. But number two, their conduct matters. What they do matter, that they are a model of self-control and holiness. There are five negatives and there are six positives. This is a list. It's hard preaching through lists because you don't want to, you know, it's like you got to describe every word and what it means. But here's the thing, there's negatives, like they should not do this, and there's positives, they should be doing this. Look what he says. He says they should not be arrogant. If we honor godly leadership, then our leadership should not be arrogant. It's not about what we know and how we use what we know to get people to do what we want them to do. Sadly, there are pastors that do that. There are elders that do that. But he says an essential quality is that they would not be arrogant, pompous, proud. This does not reflect. Is God arrogant with you? No, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He should not be quick-tempered. I think God says he is slow to anger. He should not be a drunkard. He should not be controlled by a substance that controls who he is. It controls and changes the way he acts. That it has mastery over him. He is not violent or greedy. But what is he? He's hospitable. He's a welcomer. He's a lover of all things good. He is self-controlled, which is a synonym of disciplined. He is upright, and he is holy and disciplined, which is a synonym of self-control. In other words, we look at these men, their godly character, their conduct should speak very clearly that they are men of God. They are people that follow after God and reflect him. And self-control, it's control over oneself. It means to complete self-mastery. It's controlling all passion and impulses and keeping the will loyal to the will of God. Now you may say this is like, man, it's a lot of great information. I want to give you this illustration. Leaders can be compared to mirrors. A good mirror accurately reflects what's in front of it. In the same way, a leader's character and conduct should reflect the character and conduct of Christ. If a mirror is cracked, it doesn't show a clear image. Similarly, if a leader's character is flawed, it distorts how others see God. Think about that. If a leader is flawed, it distorts how others see God. A godly leader reflects Christ's image clearly to those they lead. Here's the thing. Leadership is not about perfection, but about a life that reflects God's nature. Leadership is not about perfection. No one could attain that but Jesus Christ. You will see things in my life and in Lee's life. You go, hey, I don't know about that. It's not about perfection. It's about a life that reflects God's character. So the application for us, what does that mean for us at King's Church? You look at this list and you go, dang, that's pretty heavy. That's a pretty big deal. But don't sit there and think, I want to caution us, oh, that's just only for the elders. Is it the same thing required of us as followers of Jesus? That we would reflect godly character? Godly character in leadership is a big deal. Moms, dads, godly character in your home is a big deal. College student, godly character on your campus is a big deal. In your workplace, godly character is a big deal. In the church, godly character is a big deal. So we can look at this list and go, whew, that's for you, Pastor. I'm so glad you got to do that. I ain't got to do any of that. No. Like, all of these same things are asked as us as followers of Jesus, that we would be reflected by godly character, that we would be above reproach, that we would be hospitable, that we'd be lovers of good, that we'd be self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined. And Paul tells Titus the purpose of his apostleship in verse 1, he says, the purpose of the apostleship is to preach the faith that accords with godliness. Meaning, the purpose of Paul in instructing Titus is for Titus to live out godliness so that those around him would be godly as well. Because it's the word of God that brings that godliness. God's word produces godliness. It's for all of us, not simply these men. So we honor godly character. And embracing godly character leads us to another critical aspect of how these leaders care for us. And the third and final way is we uphold sound doctrine. Part of the reasons these Cretans were acting like Cretans was because they began to believe things that were not sound teachings of God's word. This is why he says that these leaders must hold firm to the trustworthy word taught so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. The main command here is to hold firm or to hold fast. Hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. In other words, Titus, what I have taught you from God's word, what I've taught you about Christ, you hold firm to that. Because that is going to keep you from stumbling. That is going to keep you from turning to the right or to the left. In this word of holding firm, there's a faint idea that you're holding out against something hostile or opposing. Think about it like this. Many sailors would have tattooed on their knuckles, if you will, hold fast or hold firm, that when a storm would come, number one, you would grab the ropes and you would hold firm through the storm. You didn't get to go down to the bottom of the ship and throw up and all that. You had to be on the deck, and as the waves are going up and down, you would hold the ropes so that you, one, would not be blown off the ship. But number two, you would keep the ship going the direction that the captain ordered it to go by the sail. He says, hold firm, that these elders must hold firm to the teaching of God, sound teaching of God's word, because if not, it is by nature, human nature, that we will drift from God's design. It is by human nature that we will go adrift from the things that God has planned for us, from the sound doctrine that has been preached to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Might we be able to give that same exhortation? Paul tells Titus, exhort these elders that you appoint to hold fast, to hold firm to the teaching and to the sound doctrine. Why do they need to do this? So that they can give instruction. They can give instruction. You do this in your home if you are a parent, or if you were a parent in the past, or you are at work. You give instruction. This is how we ought to live. This is how we ought not to live. We give instruction all the time. And if you're a parent of young kids, you say the same thing maybe 1,000 times in one day just to get them to do the one thing that you wanted them to do. And Paul is telling Titus, the reason you must hold firm to what you have been taught is so that you can give instruction in what is sound. What is sound doctrine? What that word means, sound doctrine, it means that which cannot have holes poked in it. It's that which is trustworthy. It's that which you can take to the bank and know that you can cash it out every single time. It is the very word of God. It's the very teachings of Jesus Christ. That it is sound doctrine. That it says what it says and it means what it means, right? Not what we want it to. He would hold firm that he could give instruction to others. See, one of the purposes of the church, and we're going to talk about this next week, is it's grounded in the truth. That when we come, we say unapologetic preaching, that we proclaim the authority of God's word without apology, meaning it's the foundation we stand, and it's the authority we live under. He said they must hold it. But number two, not only should they teach and give instruction, but rebuke those who contradict it. In our culture, it's not very popular to tell someone they're wrong, right? Like, if you maybe are like me, you like to be a little passive-aggressive, right? Because it's like, I have to confront this person and tell them, stop. Like, don't do that. But do I take a while to keep my kid from running out in the street? No. I would immediately scream and yell at them, turn around, danger. What we have convinced ourselves of in the church is this, is that spiritual misdirection, spiritual misguiding is not that dangerous. No one's getting hurt. It's not that big of a deal. And what that ends up happening is it taints our worship, it takes our mind off Christ, and it doesn't produce godliness. Paul tells Titus that there are men and there are women and there are people in the church that you have to rebuke because they are teaching things that are not in accordance with godliness. They're not in accordance with godliness. So he says, hold fast. So we, this is not just for the elders. These are not just for these leaders. They have to give instruction and sound doctrine and rebuke. But let me tell you this, follower of Jesus, believer, we too, every one of us must hold dear to the sound doctrine. Every one of us must know our Bible. Every one of us must not live on Sunday to Sunday sermon. Every one of us must live by the very words of God alone. That is our responsibility as the church, that how we operate, how God has ordered the church, is that we would uphold sound doctrine. We don't peddle the word of God. We don't peddle the gospel. Paul talks about that to the Corinthians. There were people trying to make money off God's word, make money off the gospel. That's not us. We proclaim the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ so that life change would come and godliness would be produced and he would be glorified when he comes to get his church. Amen? That is our responsibility. As believers, we uphold it. We believe it. We know it. We teach it. We defend it. And we correct when teaching goes against sound doctrine. God has given us a blueprint for a healthy church. And it begins with the church that is ordered by God. It's His church. It's His design. And as we consider the church being ordered by God, we align with His design by embracing clear leadership, godly character, and sound doctrine. And this is how we should reflect God's order in our church and in our lives. So I have three questions for us today. Number one, as we gather, we don't gather simply to learn, but we gather to learn to live. And so learning to live, number one, have I fully trusted in God's leadership in my life? Are you under God's authority? Are you submitted to Him as your Lord and Savior? You know, there's no greater time to come and follow Jesus than today. Jesus says, whoever professes and calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you fully trusted in God's leadership in your life? Number two, how is God calling me to grow in godly character today? How is God calling me to grow in godly character today? If you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a child, if you're a mother, if you're a father, if you're a friend, if you're a coworker, how you live your life impacts those around you. So how is God calling you today to grow in your godly character? If you're a man in this room, are you above reproach? God's not going to call everyone to be an elder, but you should be qualified. Number three, where does my leadership need to grow the most in order to impact those around me? God has given you gives the elders, a church to steward, but he gives you friends to steward, family to steward, co-workers to steward, and where you go, hang out, and have fun to steward. And how are you stewarding that so that you can make the most impact around you? Let's pray.